We're going to be considering a couple of chapters, chapter 1, 2, and 3, some and 4. We're going to be looking at some helps for staying at the work, looking at the life of Nehemiah. There's a Puritan author named John Watson, and John Watson said this, life for every one of us is a stormy voyage with cross currents which are apt to sweep us out of our course, and an occasional tempest that might wreck an ill-managed vessel. The man is fortunate who has a good compass, but he is also wise who is careful to adjust his compass. And as a vessel goes into a quiet bay to test the compasses before venturing onto the ocean voyage, so should a man turn frequently to the Gospels and learn at the feet of Christ. And that's what we do often when we come to Scripture. We're turning to Scriptures and asking Scriptures to realign us, get our compass realigned, to help us out. Because sometimes in life, as we go out, we get battered a little bit. We get blown around. And sometimes even we get out of sorts in our thinking. And the Bible can realign us. And that's what we must do often. And ask Scriptures to realign us. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we see the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I think it's very fitting as we come to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and we read through it this last week, that the events of Ezra and Nehemiah are very similar to me of what we experience and what we are experiencing. You can be down and you can get discouraged. I think as you maybe listen to news or you watch some of these things, well, there's Scripture here to help encourage us to stay at the work, because we have work to do and we have a job to do. And although the walls are down and the gates are broken down, there's still work to do. And there's a Nehemiah to encourage us, to say to us, stay at the work. I know it's hard. I know it might be discouraging, but stay at the work. The events in chapter 1 take place, most believe, in late 400 B.C., 5 centuries earlier. So think about this. 5 centuries earlier, King Solomon, the son of King David, would have come to an end of his reign. Remember that David was the first king to rule over Israel from Jerusalem. All right, so he was the first one to move the kingdom there to Jerusalem. So here's King David, and then you see King Solomon, and you think, wow, this is great. And we've read all of these things, and we say, man, what a great kingdom they have. But now, many, many years later, and all kinds of problems. And remember, Solomon, it says, didn't follow after God with his whole heart like David did. He multiplied foreign wives to himself and began to worship the gods of those foreign women. And because of his disobedience, God told him he would tear the kingdom away from him. And so Solomon's son, Rehoboam, took the throne. He tried to impose a very harsh rule on the people, and God split the kingdom. There's the 10 northern tribes, and then you have the southern tribes known as Judah and Benjamin. Both the northern and southern kingdoms fell into idolatry. The northern kingdoms would fall first, and Judah would follow quickly after that. God sent good kings and bad kings and prophets and priests to the people to get them to change their ways. But with each passing year, it seemed to get worse and worse. Finally, most believe in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire invaded Samaria, captured the northern kingdom. Judah should have learned from their example of what happened when nations rebel against God, but they didn't. And over, you see from the Assyrian Empire and then the Babylonian Empire and then the Medes and the Persians, and you see just over and over just them taken captive. They put back into bondage, and you were delivered from all of that way back in your history. And here we find them with walls broken down and the gates broken down also. And I think it's a very helpful for us to come to Nehemiah. Nehemiah will always be especially associated with rebuilding of the walls. It was his great project. It was his calling in life. The project has been studied by Christians, but interesting enough, the project of Nehemiah has also been studied by non-Christians. You can find books written about the exploits of Nehemiah by non-Christians on how to lead, because Nehemiah has been studied for centuries by people on how to lead people, how to take a task and do it and complete it. He was so efficient. He was unselfish. And this is what's interesting. At the middle of Nehemiah, you see that the Nehemiah was such an unbelievable leader that he refused to tax the people, which makes him a very unusual government leader. All right. If you've read through Nehemiah, you saw that they came to him and he said, "No, you know, I won't tax you." All right, which is unusual. Right, a government that doesn't tax. He was better than his leadership skill was his godly character, though. He was a man very devoted to God. I read of a man who was able to attend lectures, which was to me would have been very interesting. He was able to attend lectures under Dr. George Washington Carver. Dr. Carver stated his personal philosophy in these words in one of his lectures. He said, "Let down your buckets where you are." That was the title of his lecture. And he told them, "Let down your buckets where you are." And it was illustrated later by Dr. Carver's own life. He was offered, and you think of way back, I'm pretty sure that this would have been at least over 100, maybe 120 plus years ago, that Dr. Carver lived during the same time as Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison found out about Dr. Carver and his accomplishments as a scientist and teacher. He was an amazing man. And so Edison came to Dr. Carver and offered him, think about this, that long ago, he offered him $175,000 a year to come and work for him. Dr. Carver said no. He declined the offer. He said, "If I felt that God was not through with me at Tuskegee University, there was still plenty of work to do for me here." It says something about somebody's character when they finish the work that they have here. And that's what he was saying when he says, "Let down your buckets where you are. And you keep doing the work." It doesn't matter it doesn't matter in the spiritual sense, it doesn't matter what the results are. If I'm doing God's bidding and I'm doing his work, I'm going to keep at it. And that's what we're going to challenge, hopefully get three ideas to help us to stay at the work that God has called us to do. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with us, deal with us, help us, Lord, as we always ask for you to do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power. Lead and guide us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So three ideas this evening on how to stay at the work. First of all, devotion. Devotion. Notice in our text here in verse 4, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the Lord God of heaven." And so, in my outline, I say devotion, and I have parentheses with some blanks. And the blanks, I'll try to give them to you. Next to that, I say to God. He was devoted to God. And you'll notice that in a couple of different areas. First of all, you see he was devoted in his prayer life. Notice in verse 4, "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned." Notice the next phrase. Certain what? Days. This wasn't a passing fancy. All right, it wasn't something that like, you know what, I think I'm going to pray about this for a few minutes. Certain days he was at the task of prayer. And if you are going to keep at the task, one, the first and number one thing is we have to have a devotion to God. And if you're going to be devoted to God, no matter how hard it gets, you're not going to neglect the time you need in prayer. And it might be certain days. It might be some extended time. But we can't be at this idea of doing God's bidding and God's work and not be people devoted in an area of prayer. And I ask you over and over, I'm begging you, please, as a church, will you take it as a task to pray some? Pray a little more. Pray for our country. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our church. Pray for the churches around us that are struggling. I mean, even this afternoon, I was sending a text to Pastor Lewis. He's just so heavy on my heart. And it's such a burden to me as far as the hurt and the heartache that he's going through. And I said, hey, how was your day? I'm praying for you, brother. Keep at it. And I said, keep preaching Christ. And why? Because, you know, I want fellow brothers in Christ to be encouraged, and we have to pray for each other. It's not just talk. Be in prayer. This prayer was not just a passing fancy. And then also in verse 4, you see that he sat down and he wept and he mourned certain day and he fasted. This prayer was filled with intensity. It was filled with intensity. He wept and he mourned. How much prayer, how much time do you come to as far as in your prayer that God just kind of seems to overwhelm you and burden you with what is going on? That should happen to us as a people. And Nehemiah is showing that devotion to God happens when you have a prayer life that is devoted to God. And it's not a passing fancy. It's not a prayer that's not filled with some intensity, but also this prayer was accompanied by self-denial. Notice that he fasted. He fasted. Self-denial is hardly known among professing Christians today in our land. Few are willing to deny themselves much of anything, even to attend church today. And then we see it also displayed in even in the area of offerings across America. Most people spend more on bubble gum than they do in tithes and offerings to their church. It's amazing to me. It's just like just little pennies that are just handed out to God every once in a while, and it makes us feel good. But it's seen by self-denial. He fasted, and this is what it has to be. It has to be that we come to the place in our devotion to God that I am willing to restrict some things in order to please him. He's worth it. He's worthy of it. Prayer. Then we see in verses 6, 7, and 8, his devotion to God was seen in prayer, but it also was seen in confession. Notice, let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which, notice what he says, which we have sinned against thee. You know, most of us, the sins of our nation are not we. It's them, those people. It needs to become personal. The last I checked, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. It's my sin too. And we have to understand that. We have to come before God and we have to confess. Alexander McLaren said this, "It is useless to ask God to help us to repair the waste if we do not cast out the sins which have made them." The beginning of true healing of sorrow is confession of sins. The greatest enemy of Israel was not their wicked neighbors who were oppressing them, but it was their own wicked nature. And this is what I can tell you as individuals, as a church, the greatest threat to our church is not necessarily on the outside, although yes, you got the devil and you got the world and all that, but it's us. It's our desire to let the devil in. It's our desire to please the flesh. It's us. And we must confess that before God. Nehemiah was not afraid to include himself in the sins of his nation, and neither should we. Help us as a people to humble ourselves in confession before our Lord. Then you also see trust. I see that later in the text. and his devotion to God. Because in Nehemiah chapter 2, it comes to pass that he goes before and he's talking with the king. He's trying to explain to him what he would desire and how he wants to do this. And then we go down to verse 17 in chapter 2. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Notice what he said in verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Your devotion to God is seen by prayer, it's seen by your confession, but it's seen by your trust and your faith in the God of heaven. He can do this. He can help us. All right, and I know this as I come before God and I'm praying and saying, God, Lord, we have been wicked as a people. And Lord, we have been wrong as a people. Our nation, please have mercy on us and forgive us of our sins. But guess what? I still can have faith in the God of heaven. The God of heaven, he can do his work. He can help us stay at the work. You must be devoted to God. Notice in the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 2, Artaxerxes is the one who granted the petition to go back and resume this work. But Nehemiah knew where his trust was. Did you notice that in verse 20 when they said, hey, are you going to go against the king? Well, the king already had granted him permission, but he's not referencing that. He doesn't say, well, wait a minute. No, the king said I could do it. What he said is, I don't care what you say. The God of heaven, he's going to allow me to do it. My allegiance is to the God of heaven first. That's who it's to. Too many in our day are easily pressured out of their faith in God. A little ridicule, a little opposition, and they quickly compromise or deny their faith. And you're seeing that happening right now. There are Christians who in all this mess basically are jumping ship and they're forgetting the Bible and they're jumping onto these things because they're being run by their feelings rather than the Bible. Faith in God will bolster your confidence. This will give you the fortitude to arise and build that which is God is asking you to accomplish. Nehemiah knew that it was God alone that was to be aligned with in his work. So the first thing that we see is a devotion that's to God. The second thing that we see is diligence. Diligence. And I didn't, the phrase next to that, as far as the phrase and found in the book of Nehemiah, is the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. And you'll notice a few words in chapter 3. Notice, and I just put down a few words and we'll talk about them and then we'll go to our third point. But notice in chapter 3 and verse 2, notice what it says, and next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. And throughout chapter 3, you'll notice, and I'm just going to list out a couple of words. One word is builded, all right? One word is builded. And you say, well, what does that mean? The workman is always the world's true nobleman, all right? You must be diligent. Notice they had to go and do the work. They builded. All right, and if you are going to stay at the work, some of it, and this is what's interesting to me. I was thinking about this yesterday. I was thinking with all the problems in our country. This is what's happened to a lot of people. Okay, notice in our society, they say that it very well could be between 45 and 50%. It could be just 40%, but maybe 45% of people in America basically are handed paychecks weekly, right? Whether it's food, through EBT, different things like, but handed thing. They say it could be up to 45%. Some say 40%, but you think of that. We're just handed something for not working. Handed something for not working. All right. After some time, guess what God made man to do? Work. All right? He's supposed to be diligent. That's a biblical trait. But when you're handed something and handed something and handed something, then this can happen even with on our ranks as far as children that grow up here. All right, guess what we have here? We have an unbelievable place to serve God and to train our children and to rear our children. We have an unbelievable place. But guess what can happen to our young people? They come up and we're trying to help them. We're trying to, not baby them, but we're trying to help them and say, hey, you know what? You've got to have strength. Here's some things you need to put in place. Here's some character. And really, in some regards, as a church, guess what we do? We hand them some things, don't we? But at some point, guess what all of us had to do? We had to suck it up. And we had to learn to build, because that's manhood and womanhood. It's the transition from little boy to big boy pants. That's okay. All right? You have to learn to build. And if all of a sudden you're handed things, and then all of a sudden you find, oh, this is hard, guess what you're going to start doing? They're picking on me. This ain't fair. Well, guess what? Hard work ain't fair much. Hard work and sweat of the brow, it's not a lot of fun. And so then what you do is say, you know, wait a minute. You know what? I want what they want. I want what they got. You know what you got to do in your work? Build. Diligence. Nehemiah teaches us that some of the job as a Christian, some of the job as a church, we got to work. Be diligent. The walls come down. It doesn't matter if the walls are down. Get up to work. Get back at the gates that are broken down and let's restore them. We've got to build. So that's one word. Notice in chapter 3, verse 4, and next unto them repaired. Verse 5, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired. Look at verse 6, more of the old gate repaired Jehoiada. And as verse 7, and next unto them repaired Melatiah. Verse 8, next unto him repaired Uziel. All the way through verse 10, and even later on in the text, another word that you find that shows diligence is not just building, but you see repaired. Repaired. This word itself means that there will be constant vigilance to maintain that which we have built. And this is what I'm telling you in your Christian life individually, but as a church, guess what's going to happen? We are going to have times as a church that it's just flat out hard. But as Nehemiah, as his example is to us, we've got to learn to build and we got to learn to keep repairing. There are going to be times that things just get broken down. And I'm not talking about physically, but we know in our buildings physically that happens. But spiritually, you know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to be broken in our midst. Somebody's going to be torn down, and we're going to have holes in our walls. And you know what we got to do? Be vigilant. Be diligent. Be constantly repairing. Repair. But then also another word. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. That shows the diligence. So built we the wall. We built the wall. We're going to stay at it. That's the diligence. The diligence is a mind to work. And I'm asking you as church folks, as individuals in your homes, have you forgotten the lesson of Nehemiah? And the lesson of Nehemiah is that we must always in this life stay at the work. It's never going to be a cakewalk. You're never going to have a free lunch. It's not going to be that way. Every day it seems like, man, it's just a struggle. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. But I can enjoy. It doesn't mean that I can't have joy in serving Jesus. Remember, that's one of my favorite verses in Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. During this time of work, Nehemiah catches him and says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You don't have to be down and discouraged. Work for Christ is a great reward. But we must build the walls. Then another word, chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught that we returned. Here's the diligence. The diligence that we're supposed to have is what? That we must stay at the work. A mind to work, builded, repaired, building the walls, returning. The work must be kept at. We may have to pause, but we must return to the good work that God has for us. That must be what we do. Our last thing here then, look at, and again, in the text, you could look at chapter 2 when he says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. But the three things that kind of come out to me with Nehemiah are devotion, diligence, and then determination. And determination is, our God shall fight for us. That phrase is found in the book of Nehemiah. And you'll find that there are some enemies. There are some enemies that are going to come, and they're going to try to get you to stop at the work that God has for you. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2, and it came to pass in verse 4 in Nehemiah 1, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You notice at the end of chapter 19 that they come to him when he went to the king, he gets the petitions and he's going to start, and he says unto the people, this is what we're going to do. And then Sanballat and all of them, and say, what is this thing that you're going to do? And one of the discouragers that are going to come is discouragement. If you're going to be determined to do that which God has for you to do, there are going to be the naysayers, there are going to be the discouragers, and they're going to say, guess what? You'll never make it. You'll never do it. All right, I love negative people. Not. All right? There's some people that have the gift. Some of you, I call it the gift. Some of you know what I mean by that. You were given the gift. All right, there's something about certain folks. You were given the gift. I mean, it doesn't matter what in the world. We could have one of the greatest days in life ever. I'm saying probably in all of Christendom. All right, which is huge. All right, when you're talking about that. It could be one of the greatest days, and you're like, well, I don't know. I mean, I'm thinking that were they really saved? Like, I don't know. I don't think you are either. All right. So I'm going to be negative back to you. All right. It's unbelievable. Some people, it's amazing to me. We can have all kinds of work and effort putting into something like, well, I don't know. I mean, was it really that many guests? One guest to me is nice. I mean, just having one person come to church that comes to visit, I think that's a great thing. We got one person to come. Really? I can only have two? Yeah, maybe a few would be nice once. All right, but they met you, I think, and they were thinking about coming, and they met you, and they said, nope. All right, loser. I'm not going to that church. All right, there's people that seem to always. And guess what? Discouragers are going to be there. Discouragers are going to stop you. They're going to stop you when it comes. And right now, I'm saying all around, that's what it seems. It's just pounding and pounding and pounding. And I'm saying, all right, God, how can we get the gospel out? How can we reach our community with Christ? Just give up. No. Nehemiah said, keep at it. Our God shall fight for us. Our God will fight for us. So I've got to overcome the discouragers. Then in Nehemiah chapter 3, what I see is that Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren and they builded the sheep gate. And all of chapter 3 is about the different gates that had to be built. And what you'll see in Nehemiah chapter 3 is that this repairing and this rebuilding and all of that, there is another person that tries, when we're determined to do something, to just stop, and that is laziness. Laziness will stop you in your effort to serve the Lord and finish the work. I am so glad that they said, no, we've got to get at it. We've got to repair. Because guess what? Laziness will do. Laziness will say tomorrow. Laziness will say somebody else. But I'm glad that there's an example of Nehemiah that said, nobody else is going to do this. We must do this. And as a church, as individuals, who else is going to tell your neighbor about Christ? Who else is going to tell your coworker? Who else is going to tell some of those family members? Nobody else will do it. Who else is going to stand for God? It doesn't matter if nobody else does. Then we should do it. Why? Because laziness says, oh, maybe tomorrow. Nope. I can't be lazy. And then in Nehemiah chapter 4, this is besides discouragement. Besides discouragement, you will have the discouragers. Nehemiah chapter 4, but it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, took our great indignation, mocked the Jews, and he spake before the brethren and the army of the Samaritans, said, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up. Now, if you know a little bit about fox, all right, fox are light-footed. All right, that's why we say sly as a fox. All right, sly as a fox. The idea is that they're so light-footed that you barely notice them. They creep lightly. So when he's saying that even a fox is not normally, you don't think of a fox in the same level as a bear or a lion. You know, you're not like you know, like, hey, what do you want to be? All right, and if your kids maybe coming up through the wrestling program, normally you're not like, well, I'd like to be like a fox. All right, I'm like, oh, I gotta help this young man. All right, well, I could be like, oh, I'm gonna be like a lion. All right, but if they came up and said a fox, you'd be like, no, that's not normally what we're thinking as the tough dude. The idea was that even a little tiny fox, all the effort you put in, a fox is just going to, he can walk across it and knock over your wall. He's making fun of him. Goes back to what we were saying there. You're going to have people that say your effort in serving the Lord is not going to do squat. Nada. Nothing. It's not going to matter. But it does matter. It does matter. There are folks that will be reached. There are folks that will be saved. There are folks that will hear about God. And if not, I pleased God. And that's alone what I need to do. I have to please Him. I have to please Him in what I do. And so the discourager's going to come, and they're going to come up with all kinds of things, and all the effort that you put in, and they're going to say, it doesn't matter. But it does. We keep at the work. We're determined. Why? Because our God shall fight for us. Discouragement, laziness, discouragers. Look at the end of chapter 4. It says, in verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servants lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. What does it sound like they're doing? Sounds like they never get to rest. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. At least they got clean clothes once in a while. But what does it sound like? They stink? They're tired? They're worn out? Working day and night when you're not working with a shovel and a plow and putting up the walls, then you're putting on a sword and you're watching for the other guys and falling asleep, nodding off. But guess what? Sometimes in the work of the Lord, in building the walls and restoring that which is falling down, you're going to be weary. Oh, does the Bible talk about that? Oh, yeah. Don't be weary in well-doing, because you'll reap if you faint not. You know, it's going to get weary, and I'm talking to some parents here. I can tell you this, you're gonna weary in the task of working in your home, and the devil's gonna come, and the naysayers are gonna say, you know what, it doesn't matter. And I've addressed that. We've tried to teach on that. We've tried to help you to stay at it. And there'll be those, and they'll have all the stats of Christian young people across the world that have rejected Christianity, and now they are blatant heavy metal band lead rock stars. All right, and drug addicts. And, yeah, and I think most of them attended Fairhaven Academy. You're like, what am I supposed to do? Right, you're going to have all this. And you just say, why? You're going to be weary. You're going to be tired sometimes. You come home from work. All right, you come home from work, Dad, and knucklehead has, got possessed during the day. All right, and Mom is fried. All right, she's done. And she's like, husband, please. And you're like, I'm so tired. I just wanted a little bit of porridge, all right, to eat, all right, and a little respite, all right. And it's like, no, deal with demon child, all right. You get weary. You're worn out. But you know why Nehemiah is here for you? Stay at the work. Because God says, I'll fight for you. You know what he'll do? He'll give you strength. He'll renew your strength. Remember he says that? We love talking about it in Isaiah chapter 40. All right? You'll walk and not be weary. Run and not faint. That's for you and I. It's Nehemiah here. Because sometimes weariness takes over. And then, if you notice in chapter 5 and verses 1 through 13, tells us that, and it's, notice in verse 3, some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. All right, and then it goes down through the passage. In chapter 5, it's talking about a lot of finances. You know another thing that's going to just say, just cash it in, is poverty. I've done all this. I've done all this, and I've given to the Lord, and I have nada. I can't even scrape anything together to go to Starbucks. Good. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't. It's overpriced. It's way too expensive. Liberal. You don't want to promote their agenda anyways. And so you know what? Just get a Keurig. All right? And buy a Mr. Coffee Pot. All right? And you're going to have to brew your own. That's what you're going to have to do. You got to live this way. It's just so tough. All right, but guess what? Sometimes you look at the world. Remember, David got that way in Psalm 73, and he looked at the prosperity of the wicked. And sometimes I think all of us can get that way. And they're out, and I mean, you're heading to church on Sunday morning, and you're pulling out on that rust bucket bus, all right, that the door's falling off on the back. You step through the step. And you're like, Joe, what in the world? What does he do all week? Nothing. All right? He didn't do anything. All right? Nothing at all. Like, what in the world is he doing? All right? And so you're like, what in the world? And then you drive by, and you drive by on your way out, and you see the Doonland School Corporation. They're out there, and they're waxing their buses. Right? You're like, oh, my word. All right, what in the world? All right, and then you turn, and here comes Mr. Yachtman blowing by with this huge trailer pulling this boat the size of Godzilla. You know what I mean? You're like, what in the world? And he's like, hey, you know, have fun at church, dude. And you're like, you know what, Lord? I mean, what's it worth? I can barely scrape anything together. But you know what? Our God will fight for us. He'll take care of us. And we have to be reminded it's not about this life. And you stay at the work. And you know what will happen? You'll maybe have a little kid in Sunday school that'll come up. And he'll say, man, thanks for having church. I really, really missed the last few weeks not being able to come. Maybe you have somebody just in church, and you come and sit in church, and somebody afterwards says, hey, I was praying for you. And they encourage you. You know why? Because it's not about the money in our pocket. It's not about this life. And you scrape everything together to further the cause of Christ. And you know when it'll, we sing it. It will be worth it all when we get to heaven. When we see Christ. That's what we have to remember. Three thoughts this evening to help us to stay at the work. Devotion is to God. Diligence, a mind to work. Determination, our God shall fight for us. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14, notice what it says. And I looked and I rose up and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. It's to be our battle cry. As you look back in history, and as we close, if you want to turn to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, because Paul challenged a young Timothy in the same way. And if you look back in our history, there is battle cries. The Spanish-American War, when that came on and they wanted to rally the troops, they said, remember the Maine. In World War I, it was, remember the Lusitana. In World War II, it was, remember Pearl Harbor. And over, you can go back and you can see, they say that Napoleon, when he wanted to get his troops fired up, he would mention a past victory and he would charge them with, remember this fight. And you know what? Paul did that to Timothy and Nehemiah did that to his folks. Paul, in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the thing that thou hast heard of me. And he's telling them, pass on. But look at, he says, endure hardness. No man that warreth entangleth. He's saying, this is a battlefield. Then notice what Paul tells him in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ. Remember him. He points him to Jesus Christ. He says, remember Christ. And that's my challenge to you this evening. When you're weary and well-doing, remember Christ. Remember the Lord. Because you will have times that it's going to be hard and the discouragement will come. The weariness is going to come. The discouragers will come. And the devil will mention that, hey, you're just in the poorhouse. And he'll mention all kinds of things to say, to cash it in and to quit. And it's going to be hard sometimes because you must have a mind to work if you're a good Christian. And that means it's work. Those that are involved in ministries in our church, this is what you know. It takes work. Sometimes you get done at the end of that time of ministering and you're wore out. And the reason is it's spiritual warfare. It's not easy. You're fighting for somebody's soul sometimes. And sometimes it's just a 6-year-old or a 7-year-old. But sometimes it's a 40-year-old or a 50-year-old or a 70-year-old. And the devil's got them. And you're trying to help them. You know what? You get weary. But Nehemiah is in scripture for you and I to say, stay at the work. Don't quit at it. When that comes and that time comes, remember the Lord. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening.